Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we continue our series on Peter's portraits of Christ, we come to our third and final one. And as you have there on the back of your bulletin, you see the outline is our keeper, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, as we will see as we close out chapter 2, looking at verses 24 and 25. We pick up in Peter's sentence, which starts farther up. He says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time now that we have to sit at your feet, to hear your word. And Father, I pray that we would hear your word as you often spoke in the scriptures, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." I pray, Lord, that our spiritual ears are open this morning, that we have set aside the things that can so easily distract us, cause us to not hear. And Father, our attention is on you and your word. And we have that willingness, yieldedness, for you to take that word and use it in our lives, that we who are gathered here as believers will be changed by it, shaped into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That sanctifying work that you are seeking to do in us as believers will continue. May we not impede that progress. May we not say no. May we not sear our consciences. But may we say yes, knowing that it is for our good and for your glory. For truly it is amazing the work that you do in our lives. One, to even save us, and two, then to draw us unto yourself, preparing us for heaven, Father, so that we can be in your presence forevermore. We don't understand completely what that all implies. Father, we know that you'll give us a new body, a sinless body. We'll be out of the presence and power of sin forever. And we thank you for that which is coming. I pray that we'd be mindful of you are preparing us now for those days. So, Father, may we take these preparatory measures and see them fulfilled in our lives. We pray for that one that may be here lost. May they come to know Christ as their Savior this morning. May they not leave this place until they've asked one of us, or, Father, if they already know how to come to you, may they yield. May they express that this morning before they leave this place. Do a work that only you can do. We thank you that your word will not return void. It will accomplish that which you please. We rest in that promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have noted in this series a little bit, and as I've noted quite often, Christianity, and I use that term narrowly, I use it biblically, not the broad way of considering Christianity as today, which pretty much has become a useless term, because Christianity can mean just about anything to anybody, which then means it really means nothing. But I'm using it in the narrow sense, the biblical sense. Christianity, salvation, knowing Christ as our Savior, is about Christ. I hope we understand it's not about us. You think, well, that's rather insulting. He saved me. Yes, he saved you. He saved me. But who did the saving? Christ did. You didn't. You, by faith, believed in what Christ accomplished on the cross on your behalf. Yes. But the new life that he has given you is his life, not yours. And so I trust we understand that and not accept it, but truly embrace it. It is the Christ life that's being lived out in us as believers. And I trust that we allow and really desire that sanctifying work so that Christ can be clearly seen in us as we live and breathe and walk through the life that God's given to us. But as we continue, too many often have drifted away from the Scriptures. And sometimes we have drifted away if we think our lives truly are about us and not about our Savior. He needs to be our focus, looking unto Jesus, as we have noted this year. But it is, as Paul will say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We see Christ over and over, particularly by Paul, and of course, that's easy enough to say since he has written almost half of our New Testament is by the pen of the Apostle Paul. So of course, many of those things we may come across were penned by Paul. But he told the Ephesians often, you are in Christ, you are in him. And as you read Ephesians, you see that over and over and over again. You believers, you are in Christ. Christ is in you. You are one with our Savior. Which kind of begs the question, are you one with the Savior? Or is that old sinful nature still beating on the door and seeking to pull us away? Because yes, it does try to do that. But as we come to this passage again, we continue with our portraits that Peter has given to us. We saw in chapter 1 that Christ is our Redeemer, the sacrificial lamb who was our substitute, the perfect sacrifice that we could never be to pay for our sins. Last week we saw Christ the foundation. He was the chief cornerstone at the beginning of this chapter. And now as we come to the end of this chapter, Christ is our keeper, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We could be in no better hands. I appreciate the phrase of the insurance company. You're in good hands with Allstate. You're in better hands with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say anything good or bad about Allstate. They're not my insurance company. Never had them. Hopefully you are in good hands if you have them, but I'm kind of ambivalent. I don't know. I like their phrase in that regard, but you know that's why they come up with them, so you can remember them and use those things. But we have our Savior, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We could not be in better hands. And we see as we look at this, for ye were as sheep going astray. That was us. That's why he was the sacrificial lamb for us. And so he gives us that picture even of us. And there are several of those within that Peter uses throughout this epistle. The similes, as you will. The comparisons that use like or as. And he notes that. But Christ brought us back to God. He is the one seeking to reunite humanity with God. There was a time when humanity was united with God. Our first parents walked with God in the garden. I realize we can find it hard to believe that they would abandon such a thing, but unfortunately we do it often ourselves. But look at the perfectness of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are there walking in the cool of the day with God. Did God take on a form? Moses doesn't tell us. Just that they walked with God in the cool of the day. Talking with God. What a wonder that must have been. I mean, we can enjoy seasons in our prayer time when, yes, I'll say this way, we sense the presence of God. Again, I don't like to use the word feel, but we sense the presence of God. We know He's here. I mean, He is always here. But there just comes those times when, yeah, He's really here. And we have such a peace, a calm, a closeness, a joy. Do we want that time to disappear? No. But we know that those ebb and flow, but realize He's always with us. He didn't leave me. He's still here. We may have allowed things to kind of shade or cloud His presence, but we enjoy those times and we revel in them. But this was something that Adam and Eve had all the time. And then they messed it up by sinning. And Christ, God the Father, has ultimately sought to restore that. That's why salvation is there. That's why He provided the means of salvation, redeeming us, to bring us back again into a right relationship with our God. And yes, we have God the Holy Spirit indwelling us as an earnest, a down payment, a foretaste of what it will be like when we reach heaven. And so yes, those times when we sense the presence of God in such a strong and dear way that we rejoice, it's just a little foretaste of that which is to come. When we are in His presence, in a new body, a glorified body, one that can stand in the presence of God because it's sinless. A body like unto our Savior's body. And we look forward to those days. But He reminds us here that He's taking care of us in this life. He didn't save us to let us wander on our own. And so, yes, we have this picture of Christ our keeper. He watches over us. He cares for us. Christ brought us back to God. Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I love how Luke records this for us in Luke chapter 15, verses 2 through 7. Christ pictured this in His parable of the lost sheep. And He notes in those verses 2 through 7 of Luke 15, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This causes Christ to then give us these three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, reminding the Pharisees, who's really lost? The Pharisees thought, nope, we're good. We follow the law. And we've even tacked on stuff to the law that we've created. That's just as good as what God gave us, if not better. And so we're the cream of the cream. We are walking with God, when they couldn't be farther from the truth. And I realize we often think of the prodigal son being the one that walked away while there was the prodigal son who stayed home. There are two prodigal sons in that parable. The one who stayed home pictures the Pharisees. Oh, I stayed home. I was with you, Father. But you want nothing to do with this son who has come back. No, no. Because look what he did to you. Well, look what you're doing to me now. But we're digressing, getting away. Let's come back to that first parable. As they murmur, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Of course he does. Because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now he's getting after the Pharisees. You Pharisees, you self-righteous men, should be rejoicing with these sinners who have come to me because they're seeking salvation. But he notes, the shepherd goes and seeks after that one that is lost. We don't have it in our hymnals, but there is a song that was a hymn song that was written back in the 1800s. I don't know the exact date. Elizabeth Clefane lived about 39 years. So a brief time. So somewhere in the mid-1800s, I think it was like 1830 to 1869, something along those times. But she wrote a poem, and Ira Sankey, who later on in the 18th century wrote the music to this, the 99. But she wrote concerning these verses and the relationship of the lost to that shepherd who came searching for us. She said, there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Away from the tender shepherd's care. I wish I could sing it, but more than Jim, I am not a soloist, that's for sure. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that marked out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. they're pierced tonight by many a thorn. I love the last verse. But all through the mountains, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven. Rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed round the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. That is us, if you know Christ as your Savior. We may not have realized that we were out in the mountains, out in the desert, but we were away from God. Whether we attended church all our life, or whether we never darkened its doorsteps, we were away from God. And Christ the Shepherd has been searching for us. Because that's what the shepherd does. He cares for his sheep. And when one is lost, he seeks them out. And he brings us unto himself, and we are reconciled in our salvation with our God. We're his now. We're brought back into the fold. Peter writes, or Paul writes it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We who know Christ, yes, we were that sheep that had wandered. But God loves us. And he sought us out. And we by faith came to a saving knowledge of him. And so, yes, he has brought us into the fold. We are his. And he is mine. And he is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He cares for us, and is shown by these words. I mean, is any of us a shepherd? I mean, do we have any sheep herder guys around? I don't know of any. But a good word, good term. Biblically speaking, we call our pastor a shepherd. That's what the word refers to, the shepherding. But ultimately, truly, yes, our God is our shepherd. But he cares for us, and he shows us by these words. David, yes, a shepherd boy, would understand very clearly that connection, that relationship. Yes, the physical picture of the shepherd with the sheep, he was one. He cared for his father's sheep as if they were his own. Because ultimately they were his own. Because they were his father's. We see some pictures, but we see him speaking of that in the Psalm, Psalm 23. The Psalm we love to read. And we have it. The Lord is a shepherd. No, he makes it personal. The Lord is my shepherd. Because God is a personal God. And David reveals that to us over and over through the Psalms. He uses that personal pronoun. Psalm 18. Beautiful pictures there. Rock, fortress, hiding place, all sorts of things. But he's mine, my, my, my. Not just an impersonal place, but he's mine. But the Lord is my shepherd. And as such, I shall not want. I'm not going to lack anything. God takes care of me. Just like the shepherd takes care of the sheep. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. As I understand, sheep don't like, rapid moving water. They need to find the still waters, the slow spots. Then they'll partake. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We love that psalm, and rightfully so. Yes, it's beautifully written, but it describes us and what our attitudes and actions should be concerning our God. Because He is a shepherd to us. He takes us to the pastures that will best feed us. He will take us to the waters where we can best get our drink and satisfy those thirsts. When we go through the valleys and the shadows and the darkness that can unsettle us, He's there beside us to comfort us. We need not fear the shadows. I mean, how many of us have been startled by a shadow? We've been in a house or we've been outside and our eyes quite aren't adjusted right, and we've been startled because we've turned, we've seen something, and we thought it was a person, a creature, only to get a better look at it. Oh, okay. It's just the shadow. Okay, it's that over there that's casting the shadow over there. I'm okay. Jim would say, I'm okay. And we go on. The shadows can cause us to be quite uneasy. Why? Because typically we can't see that clearly. But God is with us. He knows. If there is something there of a threat, the shepherd's here. The sheep have no natural defense against wolves, bears, lions. That's why God gave us the shepherd. He will take care of us. He watches over us. Everything we need, our shepherd has. We are dependent on Him like the sheep are dependent upon their physical shepherd. We see elsewhere in the psalm, Psalm 95, verse 7, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if ye will hear His voice, listen." Don't stray away. He will go on and speak of previous times in Israel's lives that they did stray away. They hardened their hearts. He's reminding us, don't do that. Psalm 100, a psalm of rejoicing, a psalm of thanksgiving. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." Christ will use this same imagery in John chapter 10. Verses 11 through 16, He notes, "I am the good shepherd." One of the seven I am statements that John records for us, that Christ speaks, "I am the good shepherd." God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Did not Christ do that for us? Yes, He did. When He bore our sins in His body on the tree, He gave His life for us. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The shepherd knows us, and we, his sheep, know him. It is interesting. Well, sheep are considered dumb creatures. They're defenseless. They need help. They are smart in this regard. They know who their shepherd is. And they respond to their shepherd's call. I've not seen it. I have a pastor friend who's gone to heaven who has seen it. He had gone to Turkey. So you've been part of going through where the seven churches of Revelation are. But there in his visit, he watched a shepherd who would whistle. And the sheep would follow. And he noted he tried whistling to get the sheep. But there was no sheep following him. Why? Because they didn't recognize him. There was no sheep that belonged to Pastor Fricks. But the sheep knew their shepherd's whistle. He tells us elsewhere, the sheep know their shepherd's voice, and they follow him. We know our shepherd's voice, and I trust that we follow him. The implication here is that we do, and we should. Peter will say later in this book, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Have we considered ourselves as Christ's sheep? Hadn't thought of it until this moment. Have we ever thought along those lines? I mean, we hear the illustration. I mean, we've got passage after passage telling us we're sheep, he's the shepherd. We should follow him, but have we stopped? Yes, Lord, I'm your sheep. I need you. More, yes, I need you in salvation. But now that I have you as my Savior, I still need you for everything. Touched a little bit on this in James this morning in the Sunday school hour. It is recognizing he's the one in control. He's the one we are to live in obedience to. He is our all in all. He knows what is best and good and right for us. And I yield to that. We may not understand in those moments. Yes, Lord, I will follow your will. I will follow your leading. Because he only shows he'll give us enough light for the next step. I'm so thankful he doesn't illuminate the whole path. Really, I don't think any of us would want to know every detail of the life that is before us until death calls or the rapture occurs. God, yes, I want to know everything that's going to happen in my life. I don't. I don't want to know that. I've learned enough in these 64 years to say, you know what? No. I will trust the Lord with what He's willing to entrust me with. The next step. Where am I ultimately going? One, I know it's heaven. He's leading me there. But the events of this life, I don't know all those details. I leave them to God. He knows. And He knows why this has occurred in my life and that has occurred. Sometimes it's to get us back on the path. But He has His purpose and plan. Trust God. He cares for us. He's the shepherd of our souls. He is the bishop of our souls. Bishop means overseer. It speaks of His superintending watch. Different word, but very similar, if you will. A bishop is a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. A curator, a guardian, a superintendent, someone that watches over. He oversees things. Yes, we see these terms being used concerning the pastor. Yes, I understand that. That's why it's pastor, bishop, elder, words that we use to refer to this office. But we're looking at our ultimate shepherd and bishop, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's charged with the duty of seeing that our lives are His. He knows. Of the five times in the New Testament that we see this word, this episkopos, Christ is called the shepherd and bishop of our souls, as we see here. Supplementing the shepherd, the term suggests the pastoral work of watching over or guarding, but it might also imply that He has the fullest knowledge. In any case, combined with shepherd, the word has the implication of His total self-offering in caring for the souls of His people. God is letting us know, I'm not leaving anything, any rock unturned, anything out of the picture. I am the shepherd and bishop of you. I've got you covered completely. Nothing gets through without me knowing about it. Nothing is a surprise to God. Oh, it may surprise us, but it's not a surprise to God. And when we understand that, does it not comfort you? It does me. In the midst of something that I didn't see coming, but God did. Yes, we can get tense. We can get stressed. We can wonder. But then it should cause us to focus back on our God. And He brings comfort. And He brings peace. And He settles our hearts. And He delivers us. Like Peter walking on the water. He starts and is fine till he looks at the waves. The wind's blowing bad. What am I doing out here? Because his eyes is off the Lord, he starts to sink. But he comes to himself and says, what? Lord, save me, deliver me. And there's Christ's hand. And back up comes Peter. Continue the walk on the water to get into the boat. God's there. God always is. His hand is always there. Say, well, Pastor, I have so often wandered astray. And Christ, the shepherd, has always sought us back. And He always brings us back. Because He is our shepherd. He cares for us. Peter uses this word, and strengthens and encourages us. And here at the end of the epistle, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 5, he puts forth that the care that the pastor is to example, which Christ is our perfect example. And Peter tells that to those elders. Look to the prime example. We read in verses 1 through 4, he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, I encourage them, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." What does he say to these elders, these pastors? "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." Feed the flock refers to pastoring, gives us the shepherding picture. Taking the oversight, there's our verb for episkopos, bishop. It's the verb form, take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but as of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock, coming back to our shepherding picture. And so right here, he gives us all three words, pastor, bishop, elder, referring to the one. I'm called upon to do these things for you, to help you. You are, in essence, my sheep, in the sense that I'm his under-shepherd. Because he reminds us in the next verse, for those of us that are elders, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." It's instruction to me, reminding me, take care of God's sheep. They're in your care. Watch over them. Feed them. Take the oversight. Make sure that they're taken care of. Don't be a lord over them. I'm not a despot. Take care of the flock. Because the chief shepherd shall appear. The writer of Hebrews will remind us, "I give an account for my care of you." And I trust any pastor takes that understanding and that undertaking very seriously. Because I'm just the under-shepherd to our shepherd, our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he cares for us. He watches over us. Yes, he gives us a pastor, bishop, elder to help in this process. One who's physically here, yes. That's why I'm here, to help in this process. God's given it to us here to take care of one another, but he is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And I trust that we recognize that this morning. God, I am your sheep. I need your care. I need your trust. I need your help. I need all of you. Because ultimately I am helpless and weak and unable to do anything on my own. I need you, Lord. I'm your sheep. May that be the case. From these portraits that Peter has painted, the progress of the believer's life is seen. First, salvation, then the foundation, and finally, here, ultimately, the upkeep, the care of us, day in and day out. All of this is being done in Christ and in Him alone. Our Christianity must completely rest in and dependent upon Christ. For only then will we be living as He would have us live. Paul says it well in Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. He is our all in all. And I trust He is yours this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You remind us that You are the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Father, I pray that all of us that know You, that are Your sheep, acknowledge this. Father, not just to You, but to ultimately really to ourselves. You know that You are the shepherd and bishop of our souls. But may we acknowledge it. May we acknowledge that we are Your sheep. And that we are sheep. We're not the sheepdogs. We're the sheep. And we need Your care. We need You in every aspect of our lives. And these words have reminded us of that total care that You have for us. May we be accepting of that total care, embracing it, Father, wholeheartedly. Doesn't mean that we are spared the valley of the shadow of death, for we're not. But Father, we realize You walk with us through that valley. And so there is no need to fear, because You are with us. And yes, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort us. And truly, Father, our cup runs over as we stop to realize Your care of us. It's overflowing. It's beyond anything that we could imagine or think. And we praise You for it. Father, I do pray that if there is one here that has wandered, Father, it's not that they're not saved, they are, but they have wandered away some. They've resisted Your working. They've resisted Your care and thought that they can do it on their own. Father, I pray that they are seeing their need of returning to You. You have open arms. The shepherd always goes after the lost sheep. And always brings him back. You care for us in such a way. You will draw us back to Yourself. You will place us on Your shoulders and carry us home. Help them to turn to You. Seek Your forgiveness and cleansing. And Father, yes, if there is one here that is lost, it would say, Pastor, I don't know Him as my shepherd. I've not placed my faith and trust in Him to save me. May they come this morning. May they repent of their sins and in simple faith believe that Christ died in their place for their sins. Do that work in our hearts this morning. And truly, Father, in a few moments, may we go forth rejoicing. Because we've been in Thy house, we've heard Your word, we've responded positively, willingly, living for You. Bless this time now as we close our service. In Christ's name, amen.